Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' And when it arrives, it finds that the house is unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Father God, oh, we trust in what you say, that you inspired holy men of God to write down words for us to read and to contemplate and to understand. But sometimes, Father, they are very strange and obscure to us. And we ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten us today, and that you would bless Dana as he shares from his studies and his prayer time, and that we would be, we would go home with more understanding of you and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think it was in 2019 when the famous atheist Richard Dawkins was speaking at Portland State University. Richard Dawkins is sort of the leader of a movement of modern atheists that are not just unconvinced that there's no God, but they're convinced that religion is dreadful and terrible, and they want to do everything they can to speak against it. So Richard Dawkins is often in debates with Christian apologists, Christians who are trying to explain why the Christian faith is rational and reasonable and good for a clear-thinking person to have. Somebody asked Mr. Dawkins, Professor Dawkins, I suppose, what would it take for you to believe in God? How much evidence would be sufficient? And very honestly, he said, "I'm beginning to think that nothing could convince me that God is real." I had to chuckle at that because I've followed conversations online with atheists and, you know, seen videos. And a lot of times when they're presented with really strong evidence for the truth of the Christian faith, they end by saying, "Well, I really just don't want to believe the Christian faith." I remember being in Eugene, Oregon in the library and picking up a copy of American Atheist magazine. I thought, "Well, this will be interesting." And it was really odd because of all the religions in the world that believe in some kind of God, the entire magazine was devoted to not believing in Christianity. Like, aren't there other things to not believe? It was just, you know, we're atheists, that means we don't believe in Christ. That's a real commitment to a worldview. And that really describes the kind of mindset that the scribes and Pharisees had in this encounter with Jesus. This encounter with Jesus, the passage begins with then some of the Pharisees. So we know that it was after something else happened and what had happened before. First, Jesus healed on the Sabbath in a synagogue, and the Pharisees decided in that moment, let's kill him. Let's be fair-minded and reasonable and kill him. You know, he just healed somebody, so let's kill him. So Jesus said that was really frustrating, and he went to go be alone with his disciples. But a crowd of people followed him, and he healed all their sick. So imagine sort of a miniature Woodstock music festival, but instead of, you know, Jimi Hendrix, it's healing everywhere. And the people are just kind of sprawled out on the grass in wonder, like, what just happened? Jesus just touched me, my hand works, my leg works, that demon is out of me. I can feel again, I can think again, I'm alive again, and I'm just basking in it. And then along come some scribes and Pharisees saying what? Well, it sure would be nice if you do something supernatural for a change. We demand a sign. Now, Dale Bruner, the commentator, points out that perhaps there's a difference between signs and miracles. These miracles of healing were, taking place in their bodies. But a sign would be more like what's written in Genesis when the stars were created for signs and seasons, and what Jesus said about his return, there'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. So they're saying, well, why don't you deliver us a meteor shower or turn the day into night or do something like that? At that moment, we can fast forward a decade or so, or however long it was. I suppose actually it's a few decades, thinking about it. From the moment that this encounter took place to the moment when the words that Matthew, the former tax collector, had written were first read to a Pharisee. The early church believed that Matthew wrote his gospel to minister to and convince and convert other Jewish people that they would become believers. And we know from the book of Acts that Pharisees joined the church. They became Christians. They believed. They turned around. So imagine a Pharisee hearing this and thinking, well, I talked to somebody who talked to somebody who was one of the 500 people that saw Jesus after he was risen from the dead. You know, the response to the resurrection in the early church and centuries after wasn't, you know, Jesus didn't do any miracles, wasn't that he was dead, we know where his body was. The story was he was an evil wizard. He was an evil wizard. He did all these things, but he wasn't from God. That was the story. That was the narrative. And that's the narrative the Pharisees had. But as they would have read Matthew's gospel, they would have been confronted with the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. Jesus was in the tomb Friday, Saturday, and came out on Sunday. 3 days by Jewish reckoning. Part of Friday, all of Saturday, part of Sunday. So they were given the evidence they needed, but they were determined. They were determined. Now, I'll be talking a lot about how naughty and bad the Pharisees were, but I really like to leave you today with the opposite. You who believe in Christ, you who've trusted him, you who know in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you believe that he is Lord, you are a good and faithful generation. The word generation can be translated nation. We know just from the context it means group, ideology, cluster. You're a good and faithful generation, because even though many things have been brought to steer you away from your faith, you've been determined, whether you knew it or not. Whether you felt determined or not, you're still here. Even after you went to school and learned in the textbook that everything happened by random chance, that matter and energy kind of came together in a lucky way, and we got porpoises now, you know, there you go. You learned that in school, and you were taught that you should be open-minded and you should embrace all thoughts unless they're Christian thoughts. You should speak your mind and speak freely unless you're speaking about Jesus. I mean, there have been a lot of pressures on you in modern society to back away from your faith, but you haven't done it. You still love Jesus. So you're a good and faithful generation, and I want to commend you for your determination. The Pharisees were not so commended by Jesus, and he begins to paint a picture of them being in court. I'm going to call to the witness stand the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of a nation, an empire called the Assyrians, Assyria, modern-day Iraq. And the Assyrians had a policy, a political strategy of basically being terrorists. They would try to gain more power and more control and more wealth by terrorizing and causing fear in all the smaller nations around them. Not just that they would come and take their land, but once they were taken captive, they would be skinned alive before they were killed. They'd be run over with spiked chariot wheels. They would be made sport of and brutally tortured. And so they were a ruthless group. And when one prophet, Jonah, just one person, walked into their city and said, 40 more days until the things you have done happen to you. It just took one preacher. The Pharisees had John the Baptist. The Pharisees had Jesus. The Pharisees had all the prophets and Moses. One preacher went to Nineveh And then they stopped eating for 3 days. And they said, all of you, turn from your wicked ways and from your violence. They knew what their problem was. And they were committed to a full force retreat. They are witnesses against the Pharisees. The Pharisees were unwilling to retreat one step from their worldview. They were set in their view. They were unwilling to retreat. But the people of Nineveh, the pagans, they retreated from their view. Next witness, the queen of the south. She was the queen of what was either Ethiopia or modern-day Yemen. You know, modern-day Ethiopia, modern-day Yemen, that part of the south. And she had heard about King Solomon. King Solomon was a very unusual king in the history of Israel because instead of fighting war after war, he made deal after deal and became very wealthy and very politically powerful, expanded the territory of Israel, and made deals with the hostile nations around him. The word Solomon means peace. And after David fought all his life, David's son, Solomon, got to enjoy some peace. The queen of the south loaded up camels and brought what must have been her highly trained military people with her to travel across a scorching desert for hundreds and hundreds of miles to go talk to one person, King Solomon, to see if the rumors were true, if he was really that wise, if he really led the people in the worship of the only true God that effectively. And her reaction was that she was overwhelmed. She gave Solomon tons of money, and Solomon gave her tons of money, and everybody went away happy. She went in full force pursuit. The people of Nineveh were in full force retreat. She was in full force pursuit. Jesus said to the Pharisees and the scribes, you've neither pursued me as your Messiah or retreated from your worldview and from your sin. And so these two witnesses, pursuit and retreat, will be spoken against you, you wicked and unfaithful generation. Unfaithful is a reference to idolatry. That's the language the Old Testament prophets used when the people would go to another god. It was like sleeping with another woman. It was like cheating on your spouse. I'm married to you, God says. And so when the Pharisees created a mindset and a pattern, a practice, a system that became more important than the Lord, it was idolatry. They had found another lover. It was themselves. So Jesus said, no, that's not faithful. But you, my friends, you're a faithful generation, you who follow Christ. You've loved him. You've pursued him. You're here in church. You've come to church. You've pursued him and trying to understand what the Bible means and the confusing parts. How do I answer them? I'll open up about this in Sunday school, but I studied some things for the sermon this week that led me to a little crisis of faith. Every once in a while I think, ooh, I don't know how to answer that. And I had a moment like that this week. So I put it in the Lord's hands and he gave me an answer. You have done the same thing. You've pursued the knowledge of the Lord and you've also retreated. I'm sure like me, there are times when you had habits for years and then the Holy Spirit said, enough is enough. That has to go. I'm done with that. And you said, okay, I'm done too. I retreat. That's who you are, good and faithful generation. Now, to wrap this all up, Jesus brings something that's kind of confusing. Let's talk about exorcism. You got a problem with your intellect? Let's talk about exorcism. And let's talk about a person, a house, and a generation. This will make sense. No problem. Easy peasy. All right, so Jesus said, let's talk about what you're experiencing, Pharisees, while people all around you are just laid out with joy and peace and wonder that they've been healed. You're coming up asking for stars to fall from the sky. Let's talk about this. You know what's going on right now? It's like this. Like a person has a demon and it gets cast out. Oh, well, that says a little bit about their attitude, I suppose. When it's cast out, their soul, their intellect, their conscience, the seat of their emotions, their heart, it begins to become ordered again. They can clean their house. The soul of a person is compared to a house, a place where something was meant to live, a thing that was supposed to be occupied, because after it's cleaned and swept and put in order, it's unoccupied. And that evil spirit that didn't like to be alone and didn't like to be in the boring desert decides to come back and have fun with his plaything, the human being that the spirit was manipulating. But it says, this place is so clean, so orderly, so spacious. I'm going to bring seven other. Now there's eight demons in the person. So it will be with you. O house of Israel, O house of the Pharisees. The house of Israel is the community, the nation of Israel. And so the entire thought cluster, the movement of the Pharisees is described as an orderly, empty house that is supposed to be filled with something, supposed to be filled with Jesus. You're supposed to let me in, Jesus is saying. In a way, he's criticizing the entire Pharisee movement because the Pharisee movement was trying their best to put the house of Israel into order. He knew that the Pharisees knew that apostasy, falling away from God, led God's people to be dominated by pagans. And that's the condition they were in. So if you would just obey the law, the separated ones, the Pharisees said, we can get these Romans off our back. If you would just obey the law. And they got so good at explaining what obeying the law meant that that became more important than anything else, how good they were. Jesus says, here I am. I'm supposed to come into you. I'm supposed to come into your heart, your mind, your nation. And you're not having me. And what's going to be the result is going to be terrible. And it was. But so it is with the human soul. We all have a place that God is meant to occupy. We're made by God, made in God's image, made to be loved, made for love and connection. And God is the God of love. His very essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is an essence of community and love. God was meant to fill our soul, our emotions, our mind, our conscience, our will. When we have an orderly life that's not filled with God, the end result is actually not good. I pray, you know, I commend you for your order if you have an orderly life that's not filled with God. But today, the Lord calls you to fill your life with the Holy Spirit, to fill your life with Jesus. And that is really the punchline of the message and all that you really need to take away today. Jesus calls you to pursue him. The way the Queen of the South pursued Solomon. Jesus calls you to retreat from everything that is grievous to the Holy Spirit. The way the people of Nineveh retreated from their wicked deeds. And Jesus calls you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of Jesus, with his presence. That's the life that Jesus calls you to with these words today. And so if you find, as I'm commending you, good and faithful generation, if you find, as I'm commending you, that perhaps you'd like a little more of the good and faithful than you have, I want to encourage you to pursue and invite you to come up for prayer afterwards. I'll wait in line behind you. I'm planning to go up myself. But come up and work things out with the Lord. I invite you to. It takes some courage, but the Christian life is going to take courage, period. May the Lord bless us as we retreat from our sin, pursue the Lord, and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen.